And that said, I am thrilled that you're all here, whether you're a Christian or not. Thanks for joining us this weekend. And we say it often, regardless of what you brought into church, we just believe that this ought to be a space that we all can run to, right? And this is a week that has come with some turbulence in our culture, some tension, some heartburn, and some confusion, definitely some things that jar all of us. Wave at me if you felt this last week was a bit jarring, right? Like, what do I make of this? Yeah, I think we all can relate to that. And sometimes it's coming into a space like this and as a community trying to figure out, hey, how do we as believers function and participate in the world that we're in a way that honors God, stays rooted in our values and our convictions, yet plays a part in the world that we live in? And how do we reason well as a diverse congregation across multiple locations in a way that's productive? And so welcome to Northview. That's our aim every single week. Let's do this. Let's pray, and then we will jump into our study on the book of Romans. God, we're so thankful that we can always approach you, that you are ever present and you're always available. And no matter what type of season we're going through, whether it is one full of joy or whether it is one that is gut-wrenching, heartbreaking, confusing, whatever it may be, God, you're attentive to all things. And even when we are not addressing you in a formal prayer, God, you receive our thoughts and our feelings every single day of our lives. And God, we're just so thankful that you're with us through it all. And God, we're thankful that we have a space that we can turn to and to lean into your word and seek guidance for the lives that we're trying to live. And so as we jump into this, Lord, what we know not, would you teach us? And what we have not, would you give us? And what we are not, would you make us? In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. If you are showing up for the first time, which that happens every single week for different reasons, you are coming into a study that our church is going through on the book of Romans. We just mentioned the historical credibility of our faith, and the letter that we've been studying is a historical masterpiece. It is known as the believer's constitution. It answers the question, how do any of us truly get right with God? And it was written by a man by the name of Paul, who is infamously known as the Apostle Paul. And he's writing this letter to a church in Rome, just in the middle of the Roman Empire, being dominated by maniacal leaders. Nero was on the throne when this letter was being distributed throughout the church. And we have just been taking it section by section. And I am slightly annoyed with God with where we land today. Anyone find yourself in scripture, you're like, seriously, God, that's where we're gonna go on a week like this. But I do find that it is in his providence that somehow he knows the conversations we would need to be having as a group of believers. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 13. And here it is, folks, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. Verses 6 and 7, which is a trigger nowadays for young people. Anyone else have a young person like 6, 7, right? I don't know. Here it is, folks. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And we decided last fall that we would do this study on the book of Romans. We lay it out over 38 weeks, and I do not think it is by chance or coincidence, but just the tender mercy of God that you and I would experience a week like we just went through, holding the tension of some of the conversations we're a part of, and God would arrive us at a place in the text that raises to the surface, what should our participation and response be to the government? There are three institutions in Scripture that were implemented and established by God. If you're reading Scripture chronologically, they come into play in this order: the family, the government, and the church. And all throughout human history, there has at times been pressure and tension and resistance to those three institutions established by God. I think when we consider the family and the church, it is easier for us to accept and understand God's role and just his endorsement of such a thing. But when it comes to government, I think we all kind of wrestle with, what in the world is Paul saying here? How can he instruct us to just submit to the authorities when anyone who's been around for the last couple decades can attest to the fact that there are some issues at play among those in authority within government? One thing you have to understand when you're reading the Bible is the individuals who wrote the Bible, in this case, Paul, the individuals who wrote the Bible did not know they were writing the Bible when they wrote the Bible. It's really a fantastic thing. It's quite profound and supernatural how God does it. He inspires such divine words that individuals would write letters. In Paul's case, he is instructing a local church on the doorstep of the empire. And unbeknown to him, God is divinely inspiring his words in a way that would transcend culture and transcend demographics. And it would transcend history and time to where even now on this side of the planet, in this context, these words are relevant and applicable. The pushback for an individual who bumps into these things at a surface level would be, okay, Paul, that's easier for you to say, but you don't know our context. We live in a very polarized world where there is a political tension, and it was probably much easier for you to say this, Paul, than it is for us to live out as American Christians. But again, Paul was not thinking of America when he was writing this letter. He was thinking of a church in Rome. And the question is, well, what was their context and situation like? I'm guessing the church in Rome would get together and they too would read this and think, Paul, you've got to be kidding me. Just last week, some of our very own were strung up and turned into human torches by Nero himself. And now you want to write a letter telling us that we ought to submit to the governing authorities? Our governing authority is an absolute maniac. They could have had some pushback. And the challenge when it comes to Scripture is not you and I showing up looking for justification, trying to conform God's word to our lives, but you and I showing up humble and available, open to God's written revelation to inspire our lives and in some way conform our lives to Scripture. When you go through the pages of Scripture, what you find is God gave really four primary roles to government. When God institutes the government, it was for four primary focuses. One, to punish evil, to promote good, right? Protect citizens, and to foster prosperity for the citizens as well. Those are really the four basic functions of the government. And Paul says, as believers, you and I have a role to play in this. When I think about this text and I think about our culture and society, I can't help but think of some of the picky eaters in my household. Anyone raising some picky eaters? My kids are picky eaters, and they would prefer to just eat chips and snacks and candy all day. And my wife has had to figure out creatively how to sneak in the healthy stuff. Any other parents in here covertly sneaking some spinach into some recipes? And one of the things that our kids have been picky about is just when it comes to meat. For whatever reason, they're just not big fans. I think they came out the gate as vegans, and so we're trying to get them to have more protein in their diet because they compete against some of your kids who have a BMI body mass index that is alarming. I don't know if some of you are putting creatine in the cereal or what's going on, but Johnson's don't come out with any muscle. And so we're trying to figure out ways to get them some protein. I say all that because clearly we're not the only ones with this issue, because now if you go to the grocery store or if you go through our pantry, what you will find is we now have pasta noodles that are protein-based. We now have Cheerios that have protein in them. And we also have bagels that are protein bagels. And the other day I was in our pantry and I thought to myself, there is protein now in everything. And I say all that because no matter where you look, no matter what you're discussing, there is now politics in everything. Some of you would love to attend a church where there is a clear separation between faith and the Bible and your relationship with God and politics and your citizenship and your role within our society. And we all would love for that to be the case. Nobody wants to show up into a space like this and hear anything political. The challenge is there are things that have for centuries on end been biblical issues that as of late are increasingly becoming political issues. And the moment a politician speaks on something, suddenly a pastor cannot. And that creates a challenge for all of us. There is a growing group that is working to have the word sin categorized as hate speech. Well, folks, what are we gonna do then if that's the case? And if a pastor cannot stand up in the pulpit and say, folks, the reason for the evilness and the reason for the wickedness and the reason for all the hatred and violence and the things that break our heart around the world is it stems from a brokenness that is in every single one of us, and it is due to sin and sin alone that has fractured humanity, leaving us at odds with our Heavenly Father. And it is not until you embrace a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that you can do anything to remedy your sin issue. It becomes a challenge. Know this, you will never, and I know this frustrates many of you, I just ask for your grace. But you will never, ever, ever hear a political endorsement where I ever stand in this platform and endorse a candidate other than Jesus Christ and Christ alone, ever. It's never gonna happen here at our church. But there are gonna be times when we go to the pages of Scripture. And unless you want me to do some cute dance where I sidestep what God's word is saying, and we start cherry picking the things that make us feel good, there are gonna be times that God instructs our values, informs our convictions, and the things he speaks to biblically are now things we are trying to navigate politically. And this is a tension. You can think of it in terms of a biblical worldview or a political worldview. A biblical worldview says, I view everything through the filter of God's word. I view my marriage, I view my parenting, I view my suffering, I view the way I manage my resources, I view the way in which I treat people around me, those who agree with me, disagree with me, look like me, talk like me, those who don't act like me. I view it all through the filter of God's word, including my politics. A political worldview says, well, I view everything through the political lens. I view family through the political lens. I view how you raise your children through the political lens. I view all of this, including my faith and religion, through the political lens. And know this, that even if you were to walk out of here and say, hey, resolutely, as a follower of Christ, I am going to do everything I can daily to live with a biblical worldview. I am going to run everything through the filter of, does this align with God's word? And how does God's word instruct me to participate and navigate the turbulence of our times? Know that if you do, you are going to be met with the vast majority of our culture and society that has subscribed to a political worldview. And much of your view on life and much of your approach to life is going to be counterintuitive, and it is going to run against the grain of our society. But what did we talk about last week? Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God, is there a different way you want me to look at this that is different from the popular just trend that we see in culture? Is there something different that you have in mind? I love the statement that says only dead fish swim with the current. But those who are alive in Christ, they run against the grain. They stand rooted in a firm foundation, anchored in convictions and values. And come what may, despite the pressure, despite the heartbreak, despite the evil and the wickedness, we still in faith declare, darkness, your hour is over. That's still a battle cry within our hearts. Even if it's not a current reality within our lives. That's the tension. Faith is trusting in advance what will almost only always make sense in reverse. God, I don't understand what we're going through, but I trust and I know that somehow redemptively you are going to use all things for good. And so I'm placing my faith in you, even though my heart is grieved with what's taking place in our world. This last week was full of those kind of moments. And it causes you to come to a text like this and say, God, what are you saying? And what you find is there's nothing that takes place. Much of Paul's argument is rooted in this idea of sovereignty, that God is in full control, that God has a plan, that somehow God is weaving his redemptive will in and through the brokenness and the fractures of our lives. And we anchor ourselves to sovereignty. Somehow, God, you're going to use this. And nothing in our world takes place without the sovereign approval of our God. Does that not create a tension for you? You look at things and you wonder, God, how are you allowing this to happen? What you find in Scripture is, at times, God would establish really righteous leaders who would lead to the prosperity of a nation and the well-being of all. And at times, God would allow maniacal leaders, ruthless leaders, opposing leaders to take office. And what you see in Scripture is God would allow these things at times to serve as a judgment upon his people. It's certainly not the thing you say if you're trying to maintain a critical mass crowd to make sure that this thing is successful in the world's eyes. But it is what you acknowledge when you look at God's word and realize at times the people of God had to be quickened. I don't know what it's like for you, but for me, there have been times, I would say consistently over the last 15 years, where I have thought, Lord, are you bringing a judgment against your people as a way of quickening the bride of Christ and calling your children to wake up? I read through Genesis and the days of Noah, and I look out at our world and I wonder, at times it feels like we're living in the days of Noah. Anyone see this last week, what happened at the Phillies game with that lady who got upset with the home run baseball? Wave at me if you've seen this. If you didn't, essentially what happens is there's a home run ball hit, and like most cases, people converge on the ball, and this woman has a not-so-good appearance on television, and she begins to be called out for being a Karen, which shout out to all the Karens in our lives who don't fit the stereotype. Anyone else, you got a Karen in your life? It's like, why Karen? You couldn't have named this stereotype Helga. Like, hey, there's a obnoxious woman over here. The ball is hit. People converge on the ball. And this man grabs the baseball and elated, he turns and he takes off about another 15 feet to his son. He hands the ball to his son and gives his son a big hug. And unbeknown to him, the entire way he's making his way back to his seat, old girl is chasing him down. Taps him on the shoulder and lets him know, that's my baseball. You took it from me. And like we do in culture, people got their phones out. It doesn't show well for her. I read one article that said the people in the crowd started to boo her so much that she eventually had to leave the game. She confronts this man. He makes the boy give the baseball back, and it wasn't a good moment for the lady. Which, how many of you have had a not so good moment at a sporting event? You're a liar if you can't admit to it. I've sat at PAC or Finch Creek or whatever sports complex, and I'm like, oh my goodness, they go to our church. But here was the thing. Social media lost their mind over this woman. In fact, some of you lost your mind over what took place with this woman. People started demanding that her identity be made public, which eventually it was. They released her name. They then released her place of employment. And then there was a demand for her employer to terminate her employment. And I'm online and I'm reading all this stuff. And at one point, I decided to jump into the comment section. Anyone else, you went dumpster diving in high school? It's a risky thing. If you want to see how low humanity has become, jump into the comment section. And I was hoping that, hey, there's got to be some redemptive voices in here. But to my surprise, people were unrelenting, letting this woman absolutely have it. And it was being scaled and propelled all throughout our culture online. And I thought to myself, wow, these are such unique times. We now live in a world where you cannot take a kid's baseball, but you can take the dignity, the reputation, and the career from a woman, and that's okay. And I look at things like that and I can't help but think, oh my goodness, we are losing our way. You ever looked at the world around you and thought, I think we're losing our way? Paul is not calling us here to blind submission. He's not saying, hey, check your brain at the door, whatever any leader says goes, you just have to support it. No, he also says you have to function with a consciousness. And there are things that in all reality just run against the grain of our preferences that Paul would say, hey, pick your battles and truly identify what are the hills you are going to die on as a believer and the things that truly do violate your convictions and your values. And what are the things taking place within our culture that you simply just don't like? But there do come times where things do run against the grain of our values. Things are in absolute violation of God's will and design. And any time the community of faith loses its ability to speak truth to power, we silence the prophetic voice that we're called to operate with within the world. And I think for the believer to not have at least a hint within their consciousness that says we are losing our way would be, in my mind, someone who isn't either reading the word or they're not reading the times. Folks, we're losing our way. In this past week, all kinds of things were thrown our way. You have the school shootings that continue to take place. We recently had the Annunciation school shooting in Minneapolis. Now we have another one in Colorado. We had the poor young lady who was on her way home from work and then just randomly, for no reason, is murdered on a subway. And the murderer just walks off the subway while every bystander just sits there and remains silent in their seats. We are becoming numb to wickedness and to evil. We have lost the ability to truly grieve with the reality of what's taking place. This is, it's indication that we're losing our way. And then you have the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Now listen, I know many of you, you're upset with me, and I get it. And if you're new to Northview, just know I just think church is a dialogue. It's not a monologue. I do engage with my critics. I think if I'm not talking about what you're talking about in the lobby, this is a kind of tone deaf conversation. And I know many of you are frustrated that I would put out something on my social media that prayed for someone who was on the right side of politics. And I would say just remember, it wasn't too long ago that some political figures in Minneapolis were assassinated, and they were on the left side of politics. And others of you were upset with me for expressing my disdain for that act of violence as well. Folks, it doesn't matter what you vote politically. Nobody should be executed publicly all because you disagree with them. It's wrong. Charlie Kirk, folks, was just as much of an evangelist as he was a political activist. Lean with me before you walk out and choose to never let me serve in the seat of pastor in your life. Folks, if you truly are aware of what he has been doing from college campuses all around the country, this man was captivating the hearts and minds of young people, and he was championing and contending for the faith in a way that I found to be very astonishing and wildly effective. As someone who would take pride in, hey, I feel like I'm a student of God's word. I feel like I can defend my beliefs. I can stand up here without notes, and I can relay what I feel is true in my heart and that aligns with God's word. I would look at the context that he was doing it in, where he would give anybody a microphone, allow them to determine the conversation, ask him any taboo question, and with honesty and clarity, he would respond. And I would watch him contend for the faith, quite frankly, in a way I've never seen someone contend for the faith in a space that he was doing it. We've talked at our church over the past season that there is a clear, don't take my word for it, you can just look at the data, a clear surgence of faith among young people. That across the nation, young people are placing their faith in Jesus Christ at extraordinary rates. And to not see the role Charlie Kirk was playing in that and serving on the front lines and reasoning with young people is simply choosing to look the other way. And one thing that we will have to accept is there is a young generation that now lost a prominent spiritual figure who in their mind and in their hearts and in their faith journey moving forward will always represent a martyr who stood for his beliefs and was executed by someone who disagreed with him. And that is going to shape the spiritual journey and the faith approach for most young people adhering to Christianity for the rest of their life. He was an evangelist, just as much as he was a political activist. And here's the challenge. Some will say, well, Pastor, there were certain things that he said that didn't seem too Christian. Certain policies that he supported that didn't seem too Christian. And folks, anytime, listen to me on this, oh my goodness, anytime we start to determine the genuineness of someone's faith based on their political ideologies, we create a slippery slope that eventually leads all of us to doom. Let me ask you this question. This is not a trick question. It's not to make you make a public confession in front of your neighbors, whether you are a Democrat or a Republican. Over the last 12 years, wave at me if you've voted. Exactly. Every single one of you cast a vote for a political party that on both sides has some brokenness and some things that are concerning. The moment a Christian can't say, hey, that's wrong. That is in violation. But the reality is this, we are trying as believers to live our lives in the confines of this two-party system that leaves a lot of people to some degree feeling slightly misrepresented, yet we're trying to do our best to say, how do we support and participate? And how do we discern who is the best available and willing option, willing to give it a try? And Charlie Kirk was giving it a try. Quite frankly, I would guess that if I was able to go down the list of everything he possibly said that had a political component to it, I would guess that there would be some things in his politics that maybe I don't agree with. Quite frankly, I've yet to find a single politician who I agree with on everything. And in full humility, I've yet to discover fully who's right and wrong in some of those situations. I think if any one of us were to have to sit in front of a crowd and answer honestly and with clarity where our political views are at, we would all walk away misinterpreted and disliked by a lot of people. But when I would watch him contend for the faith, as someone who tries to do it myself, there's certain things you can't fake. And I truly believe Charlie Kirk was a sincere disciple and follower of Christ, and he had a tremendous influence on the next generation when it came to opening their lives to the truth of the gospel and embracing a relationship with God. And man, we have to be so careful. You're gonna disagree with people politically. But to again start to void their relationship with God because they don't support your pet policy is so dangerous. We not only are okay with someone losing their life, we're okay with participating with the accuser of the brethren, which is a nickname for the devil, in which we feel like now we can condemn a person's soul because they didn't agree with us on every political thing. Folks, if we don't see the danger in that, we have lost our way. If we're gonna have a biblical worldview versus a political worldview, we're gonna have to understand that the context that we're in is not perfect. And we're gonna have to try to do our best to honor God to the best of our ability and participate civilly, knowing that there's not always going to be full agreement on things politically. And so Paul says, you submit to the authorities. He's saying, you understand that you have a higher authority, and anyone who serves in leadership at some point is going to be accountable to God. No matter who they are, you will be accountable to God. And so we submit to lesser authorities because we submit to a higher authority. God's in control. God is the one who is sovereign. And I am placing my hope in him, and I am trying to do my best to participate. And along the way, as Christians, we're gonna have to discern when are the times that we are gonna have to function in civil disobedience when the governing authorities go in different directions that run against the grain of our faith. But to weaponize every conversation is super dangerous. This week for me was heavy. And then I see the text that we're gonna be discussing, and nothing in me wanted to show up to work this weekend. Anyone else, you're like, I would rather not go to my job. Come on, let me off the hook here. Like, I know some of you are like, I would rather not. I love all of you. And some of you, like, we're all on different ends of some of this stuff. But I love getting to serve as your pastor. And the fear sometimes is anytime you go to God's scripture, man, does this speak to the heart of the matter at times. All week I kept thinking, how am I gonna land the plane? Which is what you're thinking. Yes, you got 6 minutes. And quite frankly, I hate to admit this, I'm embarrassed to admit this, all week I had a level of just anger, like legitimate anger filling my heart, just mad. Mad at both parties, mad at different pockets in society, mad at some of you. And all week I was trying to justify in my anger my right to just voice my mind. Maybe I'll just do what others do and I'll just create an anonymous account and I'll just let off some steam. And then I was with my son yesterday heading to his basketball game, and man, did he give me an assist to kind of help convict my own life. He asked me this question. He said, Dad, what's one of the most powerful things you've ever seen God do? And I had to think about all the wonderful things God does in our life. We've all, to some degree, experienced those moments where it's like, all right, I'm still wrestling out some things in my beliefs. But that was all God, and only He can take credit for that. There's a time in church growing up, I was 13, riding the coattails of my parents' faith. Really can't say that I was a true follower of Christ at that time. It was during the middle of a worship service. Back then, the worship music was a little quieter. You could hear the people next to you singing. Which, shout out to our sound guys and our worship team. I actually like that they drown you out so we can hear them and not the rest of us who are off pitch. There was this lady in our church who we had known for years. Her entire life she was in a wheelchair, born into that circumstance. And anyone who knows someone who has spent their life in a wheelchair, my cousin Kurt also spent his entire life in a wheelchair, you'll notice at times that their body can be a little disproportionate. Their upper body still fully supported with the proper muscles, but there's a deterioration that happens in the lower body when those limbs are not functioning. And so this lady had very scrawny legs. And in the middle of worship, she started just screaming out. And at the time, it wasn't like a joyful scream. It very much felt and sounded like a very painful scream. And people rushed around her to see what was happening, and her legs were expanding. And maybe the church I grew up in lacked faith. No one in the moment thought, hey, a miracle's taking place. Everyone thought, hey, maybe you're getting a blood clot, something's happening. And I know some of you will disbelieve this stuff. I don't care. Your opinion doesn't trump my experience. I know what I've seen. This woman in real time developed muscle and stood up from her wheelchair and she walked. It was one of those moments that still to this day, it's etched in my mind. And my son asked me, he said, so did she ever have to use her wheelchair again? And I said, well, here's the crazy thing, buddy. No, she never needed a wheelchair again moving forward. But tragically, she started playing tennis, and within a year's time, she left her husband for her tennis instructor. I said, and it messed me up. Like, you just had this unbelievable encounter with God, and then you turn around and do something so foolishly. And he said, why do people do that? I said, you know, buddy, like, you see it all the time. In scripture, you see the Israelites, God faces off with Pharaoh. He delivers them from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. He parts the Red Sea. He leads them by cloud by day, fire by night, provides them manna in the morning for them to eat. These people were living a miracle. Moses goes up the mountain to meet with God. Eventually, he will come down with the Ten Commandments. And as he comes down with the revelation of God, what does he find the people of God doing? Worshiping idols. And this tends to happen. And I said to my son, I said, the terrifying thing is it is so easy, so obvious, so apparent to recognize these things in other people. What makes it terrifying to your dad is it's really hard to see it in the mirror. And the moment I said those words to my son, it was like, man, I was overwhelmed with conviction. I look at things within our culture and our world, and I can just see absolute foolishness. I can look at things and be like, what are you thinking? Why would you do that? As your pastor, I'll look at what some of you are doing and I'll think, what are you thinking? And there was this flesh part of me that wanted to show up and call everyone to repentance. And then it was like this rip of the soul where in that moment, driving with my son to his game, I realized the same sin, the same brokenness that was in the man who took the life of Charlie Kirk, folks, it's in me. That's the thing we don't want to admit. It's so, look at them, and we want to play the blame game, and we want to go all the way back to the garden where that is our default response to brokenness. It's their fault. Because it's so easy to see it in other people, but it is so stinking hard to see it in the mirror. And folks, I really don't have much for you this week. Apart from showing up saying, I think I personally just need to publicly repent. You can respond how you feel fit when it comes to your own faith. But I know this, I need to repent for allowing a anger to fill my heart that has come with truly callous thoughts and feelings towards other people. I need to repent for all the times I have swelled up in arrogance and I have tried speaking to things that I am not qualified to speak to, that I'm not educated. I need to repent for all the times that I just took a talking point and I spread the misinformation like other people. I need to repent for all the times I have operated in just sheer ignorance, diminishing the experiences of others because it wasn't my personal lived experience. I need to repent of all the time I've swelled up in pride, all the time I've casted judgment on other people for things. Guys, in the same way there's no perfect political party and there's no perfect politician, there's no perfect church and there's no perfect pastor. And I gotta tell you, when I look in the mirror, there's so much room for improvement. Let God work in your life how you see fit. All I know is I don't have time to point the blame anymore. I've got way too much work to do in my own heart. I just have way too much work to do. I'm not looking for someone who's fully figured out how to run the world. I've already discovered that person, and his name is Jesus, and he's the only person who can offer us the hope that we need. And all I know is scripture says, if my people would humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways and pray, I will heal their land. And folks, what we see in culture that's breaking our hearts, it's in all of us. And I pray that the Holy Spirit helps us do a better job of going out there and living like Jesus. Amen. And all of our campuses, will you stand to your feet and pray with me? God, we just come to you with a lot of thoughts and feelings. I would guess even in this moment, there's not full agreement. God, help us to be wiser when we bump into moments where we disagree with each other. God, as a pastor, I just pray that you help me be a lot better. And God, I ask that you would just search my heart personally and you would convict me of all the things that don't align with your word and all the ways that I've allowed the fear of men to surpass my fear of you. All the ways that I've just allowed my flesh to gain too much steam. God, I don't know if I'm qualified for this position, but I pray that you help me to continue serving in the best of my ability. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.